Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it is a joy to be in your presence. We praise you for eternal life. We praise you for the power of prayer. We just praise you that you have given your Holy Spirit to dwell and abide in each believer forever. And so, Lord, we are the most blessed. And Lord, may we return those blessings to you today in some way, just accepting the cup of salvation with trembling and offer praises of thanksgiving from our lips. And Lord, holiness, as we look at the prayer today, to be blameless in holiness, so that we would be ready for your return. And so, Lord, as you've given us everything, nothing you've held back. And the only way we can mess it up is through sin. And we do a pretty good job of that pretty much all the time. But holiness, Lord, help us to sense what that is and what it means for each of us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing a few stanzas of Take Time to Be Holy, page number 12. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. Well, that hymn pretty well sums up what we're going to be talking about this morning. You know, last week we were talking about Paul's first prayer in the letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians, and about faith, love, and hope. And that theme continues today in the third chapter, a little bit longer prayer today. And as we see him loving these people so much, he'd only been there three Sabbaths teaching and got run out of town. But he longs to be back, and he begins with his prayer saying, I just pray for you totally without ceasing, really night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face. He wanted to see them again, wanted to see them again. You know, as I look at Paul's prayers here, I'm really encouraged with regard to our missions program, particularly at Calvary Costa Mesa. You know, the Great Commission is indeed something to do now with go preach the gospel, isn't it? But then it also tells us we're to make disciples of all nations. And making disciples takes time. Making disciples is a long-term project. And one without the other is not going to work. Evangelism only without long-term discipling is almost fruitless, it would seem, as the people are not strong enough, rooted and grounded enough to survive, and they all get picked off pretty much, as we see these great outreaches where we have hundreds coming to the Lord and go back a few months later and can't find one. But we see Paul's heart here. He's been there in Thessalonica 3 weeks. Now, that was an intense missions trip, I would think, not just kind of a casual, you know, putting on roofs and painting doors or something. I think he was doing quite a bit more than that. As we see in the letters to him, how he impacted them on the soon return of Jesus Christ. And what a lesson for us here, in another sense here, with the importance of the right end times eschatology. Most of the church today isn't even looking for Christ's return. Around the world, you say you're expecting Christ's return, they look at you, what? What do you mean? Or they'll give you some answer, oh, well, they've been saying that for centuries, you know. Come on, we got plenty of time. And we even go to churches where they'll be commissioning missionaries to go out, and they'll make statements like, we look forward to the Lord using you for years and years, 20, 30, 40 years. You know, like, You know, you got all the time in the world because the Lord's not coming back. I mean, there's no awareness. But here Paul is emphasizing it so much to these Thessalonians in just 3 weeks of teaching that they were afraid they had missed the rapture. So we see him having this heart to continue to pray. Now they know the Lord. But look what he's praying for. He keeps mentioning faith. In this chapter alone, he mentions it 5 times. He said, praying that we may see your face to perfect what is lacking in your faith. What does that mean? Well, perfect, of course, you know, means to mature, to bring to maturity, to complete, to broaden, to fill in the gaps and so forth of their faith. They're baby Christians, pretty much. Although they have a church there ongoing, it's not just that he left and nothing else happened. He sends Timothy back, and he gets his report back now, and he's praying for them. So he wants to see them, that their faith may be made complete, and he's very concerned about their faith. So I think we should be concerned about our faith too, right? How strong is our faith? It's like a mustard seed. It doesn't look very big, but it's got the power to grow, doesn't it? And so he is praying exceedingly that we may see your faith to perfect what is lacking in your faith. And now this next phrase, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our ways to you. So he's praying to God to direct our ways to you. But notice there's something very interesting here. You don't get this in the English very much. But God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, you would look at that almost in a classical English terminology, and you think we're talking about three different things there. You think we're talking about God, we're talking about Father himself, and we're talking about Lord Jesus Christ. But in the original, it's very interesting. There's only one definite article there, which means these three are all one. Isn't that beautiful? So he's saying God and Father. Of course, well, that isn't too hard for us to understand. That's one. And it isn't too hard for us to understand that the Lord and Savior are one, right? That our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ are one. But here he grips them together, and the construction is that it's all one. God and Son are one. Beautiful, beautiful statement of his divinity here in the Greek. You can't really get that in the English, but it's there. But may the one God, the one Father, the one Lord Jesus Christ, the us, in other words, in Elohim, let us make man in our own image and so forth, as we see in Genesis. Direct our way to you. And what? Now that the Lord may make you increase and abound in love. Love. Remember, we're always talking about faith, hope, and love here in these letters from Paul, particularly to the Thessalonians here. And so he's praying again for love. And that is so good for us as believers that we would increase and abound. That abound means just without limit. I mean, it would just be flowing over all the sides. I mean, you know, if you're just overflowing on every side, that would be abounding. And so he's praying that you would have an increase in love. You would abound in overflowing in love to whom? To one another. Well, that's great. We should love the believers, right? But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says what? To the believers and what? To what? He says, abound in love to one another and to all, right? Is that what you have in your Bible?
Yeah.
Okay. So who's all? All is everyone. That's just not believers. And how are we in loving the unbelievers? Isn't that kind of hard? Isn't it kind of, in a way, you know, you look at them with disdain. You can't really look at them with the lens of God's cross or Jesus' cross as he sees them, as he saw us when we were sinners. And we see them, you know, wretched and you know, with a contempt toward Jesus Christ, and they don't want any part of the gospel. But yet we're to be increasing and abounding in love to one another and to all, to all. And then the example there, just as we did to you. Oh, that we could say that. Just as we show love, this is what Paul is telling them. So, to complete what is lacking in their faith, and to see them increase and abound in love, and then that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So critically important for us as believers to walk in holiness. And I don't think any of us can really grasp the true ugliness of our sin, the true utter destruction of our sin, as it would grieve the Holy Spirit, as it would put us backward, as it would keep us at a distance from really being close to the Lord. And of course, we're in bodies that can sin all the time, aren't we? We're not in sinless bodies. We won't be until we get our glorified body. And so we all sin. And the object, I guess, is try not to yield to the flesh and to yield to the Spirit. That's the object, but still we're going to fall, aren't we? There isn't one of us who isn't going to sin today. But as we sin, we move in the wrong direction. So he's saying here, to establish or to fully complete our hearts blameless in holiness. So that's the objective, to be blameless in holiness. Now you remember way back in Genesis 17 when the Lord appeared to Abraham as El Elyon and said, here is what he told Abraham. He said, let me read it here so I get it right. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Now you walk before me and be blameless. Not a lot of help there, is it? Just do it, right? I'm Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. That's what he told Abraham. Well, he's a little more gracious with us now. He gives us the Holy Spirit who will allow us to do that because the Spirit lusts against the flesh, doesn't it? So we want to be blameless in holiness. God said, I am holy. Be holy as I am holy. We're told that several times in the Scriptures, one of the very basic themes in the book of Leviticus. What Paul told the Corinthians in the second letter in chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that's another kind of way to come at it, another definition here. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Before whom? Before man? No, before God and Father. This is the ultimate purpose, that our hearts are right before him, is it not? When? And he says, at the coming. And of course, this is the second coming. Not the first coming, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's really the hope aspect of this prayer. Now, he's emphasized this at the end of chapter 1, to wait for his Son from heaven. Chapter 2, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And now here again, he mentions it in the third chapter in this prayer, that we would be blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know when the trump sounds that it's going to be immediate. We won't have time to say, Lord, I'm not quite ready. Wait just a little longer. No, that's not going to happen, is it? So are you ready? Are we ready? Are we ready for his coming? And are those around us ready for his coming? And so in closing then, what we have here is Paul loving the people so much he can't wait to see them again. He wants to perfect or help them in what is lacking in their faith. And he's asking God, who is the Father, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, all one, to direct the ways to you and to make us increase and abound in love to one another and to all, and that the Lord may establish our hearts blameless in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you for this prayer this morning, and wherever we are, it just seems like it's always the best. And Lord, may the background of this prayer enable us to pray this morning as you would have us to pray, to respond to your Spirit. I just thank you for each one here that gets up and comes and is willing to pray, and attentiveness in hearing you speak to us through your word. And so now lead us in this time of prayer, and may we just be totally in one voice, totally in one voice, Lord, as we respond to your Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.